May the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. There are three times, two sort of long lists, one short list in the Song of Solomon, when Solomon, Jesus, praises virtues in the Shulamite. And again, the Shulamite is just a believer who's decided to pursue as the passion of their life to discover and experience and manifest fully their union with Christ. And when you get to chapter 7, it's the last list. So this believer has progressed to some degree, at a large degree, of experiencing and manifesting the life of Christ. And this is sort of this last list of things that Jesus says about her and her walk. It says in verse 1 of chapter 7, how beautiful your feet are, your steps and sandals, O prince's daughters. And then there's a statement that the curves of your hips are like jewels and the work of your hands and the work of the hands of an artist. Again, the curves of your hips are like jewels, the work of the hands of an artist. Now, he just previously just talked about her feet in sandals, or her steps in sandals. And just before that, he talks about this dance between heaven and earth. Whenever you walk with sandals, in their day they walked with sandals without socks on, your feet would get dirty. And so he's praising her in the fact that she's signed up for the dance, and this dance of union with Christ, and that her steps, though sometimes her feet get dirty, he's praising her for her steps, praising her for her walk, even though it may not always be perfect. But the foundation of all that are the hips. This is an amazing place in the Song of Solomon. There are 12 different times in Scripture in the Old Testament where hips are referred to. And the word hips can be also the word thigh, if it's speaking of a man, loins. But it's the word, the Hebrew word, that means base or foundation. The idea being that the foundation or the base of your ability to walk, to just do life and movement, are your hips. And so he says again, your hips, the curves of your hips are like jewels, the work of the hands of an artist. The question can be asked sometimes, how do you die to self? The issue is that it already happened 2,000 years ago. The old self that you used to be died on the cross with Jesus. Now, sadly, though, many, many believers don't understand that. And so even though they're not the old man, the old self anymore, they live as if they were, trying the best they can out of honest sincerity to live the Christian life. As we've said before, that's trying to live by the law, the principle of self-effort. And a sincere heart's not enough. And the harder you try, usually the harder you fall. Now, God will use that process to finally bring you to a place where you come to the end of self, self-effort, self-living. Again, Jesus took care of that 2,000 years ago, but there is a place in every believer's life where you come into agreement with that and say yes to that personally and experientially. This is a few verses I want to read to you. This is a story of when Esau is about to meet up with Jacob, and Jacob is by himself, because he's concerned that Esau is going to try to kill him. Because the last time he saw Esau, that's hard to say, last time he saw Esau, Esau threatened to kill him. And so he makes his family go away, everything, so that Esau won't touch them, and he's left alone. And in that place, God begins to deal with him. And this angel begins to wrestle with him. And it says about that, turn the page. Then when he saw, he was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when he saw that he had not prevailed against Jacob, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. The socket of Jacob's thigh, or it's the same word, hip, was dislocated. And then he said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." So you kind of get a better feel of the spirit of this moment. Hosea references it in Hosea chapter 12 and verse 4. It says, "Yes, Jacob wrestled with the angel and prevailed. And then Jacob wept and sought fervently his favor." That's really what's going on here. And he's brought him to a place of brokenness. And it's in that place of brokenness where we usually discover that we can't do this Christian life by our own strength, even out of our own sincerity. And we finally come to discover that Christ took care of that old self, and we say yes to its crucifixion, which has already occurred. We simply come into agreement with what God's already done. But that's a personal and experiential reality. He says to him, I will not let you go until you bless me. And so he asked him a simple question, what's your name? And he said, Jacob, anytime you come to the place where the base, the foundation of our spirituality, where God has dealt with the very foundation, the base, where you give up on your ability apart from utter and total dependence and trust in Christ to live the Christian life. This is at the base of who we are. This is at the base of living out our union with Jesus. And at that point, he usually asks some simple questions about being transparent. And he asked Jacob who he was, and he knew who Jacob was. But this is the second time someone asked Jacob who he was. Earlier it was his father, and Jacob lied and said he was Esau, because he couldn't trust God for the birthright, so he decided to manipulate his way into it. And so he says, what's your name? And he says, Jacob. And the Hebrew word Jacob means usurper, manipulator, controller. He finally owned his stuff. And it's in that context where God deals with the base of who we are, deals with the base of human self-effort to live the Christian life, where you finally come to the place where you say yes to its death. He says, what's your name? And he says, Jacob. He says, well, your name won't be Jacob anymore. It'll be Israel. And the word Israel means God prevailed. And it's only where God has finally come to the place where he's prevailing in a person's life, when they've said yes, foundationally at the base, I can't do this thing apart from you. Only there can the new creation begin to emerge and manifest itself, that one that's in union with Christ. His name, he changed his name to God prevails. He says, for you've striven with God and with men, and God has prevailed. And then Jacob said to him, please tell me your name. He says, why is it you ask my name? And he blessed him there. That's where all the blessings that are ours in Christ, that he purchased for us, he accomplished for us at the cross, in my co-crucifixion with him, burial and resurrection with him. It's at that place where those blessings began to manifest in my life. If you remember when the little boy brought the 5 loaves and 2 fish, it says he broke them, he blessed them, and then he broke them, and then the blessing began to manifest. Every one of us were born into the kingdom carrying all the blessings of the heavenly places. We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. That's just the truth about all of us. But it's at that place of brokenness where we finally say yes, that where our base, that thing that supports us. We've been doing this on our own, manipulating, not being transparent with the Lord, with people, kind of faking it, do the whole Christian jig thing that we do. We finally give that up on that and say yes to him, is that when the blessing that was in the bread, when he broke it, then the blessing began to manifest in supernatural stuff. That's when the miracle happened. That's when the miracles began to happen in the context of that place of brokenness, foundationally, when we've given up on the foundation of human self-effort for God. And he says, so Jacob named the place Peniel, and he said, for I have seen God face to face, and my life has been saved. Now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh. It says in Hebrews chapter 11 that in his death he's blessing his sons and he's leaning on his staff, because he walked with a limp for the rest of his life. In our weakness, his strength is made perfect. And we walk, once we've come to that place where the base has been dislocated, where the base of human self-effort, your attempt to try to live a supernatural life out of your own energy for God, when that base has been broken, when that base has been dislocated, then we live in the joyful celebration of our smallness. The joyful celebration that it's in my weakness that his strength is made perfect, and I'm in union with his strength, and so I can celebrate the fact that I can't, but he can. And he always will, as long as I trust him. That apart from him, I can do nothing, but in him I can do all things. This is sort of the New Testament, in one of the New Testament places. This is from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. That's when your base, your hip has been dislocated, the foundation of your walk. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, not on ourselves. He's not talking about just circumstances. He's talking about what the circumstances accomplished. We had the sentence of death within ourselves. It's about disposition and attitude. In order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. That's the whole point. And I love what he says here. I remember all those years ago when I first discovered that Christ alone could live the Christian life, and I'd only been walking with the Lord for 2 years, but I was a mess because I was mentally ill. And I was trying the best I could to live the Christian life for Jesus. And I mean, I tried hard. And the harder I tried, the harder I fell. I made more promises, sacrifices, and begged God. Tried to convince him a minute this time I was serious. You know, every couple of weeks when I quit feeling guilty, then I'd blow it again. And I remember coming to the place where I realized I can't do this thing. And somebody mentioned this the other day that we had talked about this, is that I came to realize the Christian life wasn't easy. You know, when people talk about even the song we sang Sunday, which I love, because there is a first love passion you want to walk in no matter what your age is. But the whole idea of going back to the beginning was hell for me. I don't want to do anything but go back to the beginning. Now, I like to go back to first love all the time, so I love that song. I wasn't running through the fields with him back at the beginning. I was crawling and begging and pleading because my life was miserable. And I came to the place where I go, I can't do this thing. I'd begged and begged and begged. I can't do this thing. And finally I realized that I was just a failure. God always thought I would turn out to be. And he had set it up that way. And I'd come to that place, this broken foundation, because of the work of the hands of an artist. That all the things that the enemy had used to try to destroy me, God had used to bring me to the place where I was able to confess, I can't live the Christian life. And for him to be able to say, you never were meant to, apart from Jesus. That's why he came to live inside of you, Chuck. He could have just tapped you on your shoulder and said, forgiven, and then cheered you on all the way to heaven. He came to live inside of you, to live his life through you. And you're coming to the place where you admit, you're Jacob, that you can't do it. He said, that's now postured you for freedom and life more abundant. And I was able in that moment, I remember thinking, my inner healing experience was thinking about my alcoholic father and how for years and years I'd complained about how I'd missed out. Or maybe I would have not been so sick if my dad had been normal. And I came to realize that God had used all that stuff that the devil had thrown at me. And he used it like the work of an artist to bring me to the place that in my absolute brokenness and weakness, my eyes were open to the fact that in my weakness, his strength was made perfect and that he alone could live the Christian life. And I woke up the next day absolutely and utterly free. And that was over 40 years ago, 42 years ago. And I found it to be even more true 42 years later than I did back then. God totally transformed. My foundation was no longer me trying to do it for him. It was him doing it by me. And I got to that place. And then maybe you're at that place. Maybe you're at the place where whatever life is, it's just gotten really difficult. And you've discovered Christian life isn't easy. Christian life isn't hard. The Christian life is impossible. It's a supernatural life. My spiritual father used to say all the time, you can't. And he never said you could, but he can. And he always said he would. And if you're at that place, instead of cursing all the things that brought you there, if you could see that all the junk that the enemy has thrown at you, God just took it and just used it to paint on the canvas of your life, to do some things, to sculpt this thing, to bring you to the place, the work of an artist. He used it all to bring you to the place where you can finally walk in the freedom and the supernatural life that you've longed for. Because he's brought you to the place where you realize independent self can't do it. And that the good news is you don't have to beg him to do anything because you've been in union with him from the beginning. All you got to do is now just say yes to that reality. And step by step, walk it out. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.